Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to worship you in song, to fellowship, perhaps go to a Sunday school class earlier. All these things are great blessings from you. We're thankful for the salvation you've granted us, if indeed we know you as our Savior. These are all great blessings that we have. But Lord, I pray now as we turn our attention to your word, that you'll help each one of us to gain from this what you would have us gain. I know everybody's at different places in their life, but Lord, I pray you'll help us to be free from distraction. I pray you'll help me to clearly explain from your word what you would have me share today. And I pray that those who are here would take in what you're wanting them to take in. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I attended grade school, in Greenville, South Carolina, in the Deep South for sure. And when I was in grade school there, I remember one of my teachers, it was kind of the time after we came in, I think it was out of recess, we were kind of waiting to get a few moments to get back into our schoolwork again. She pulled out this book called Etiquette, Manners, all right? And she would go over that with us often, you know, all the things that a guy should do for the girls and what you should do in public settings and all those things that you would be civil and polite and cordial. Those things are valued highly in the South. And so she thought she would help instill that in us. Please don't ask me afterwards what we learned. There's so much of it I don't even remember anymore. But honestly, I lost my manners in seventh grade English class. Let me explain what I mean by that. It was at that time that our family moved from the South to Colorado. And I was attending class. It was my first day in class. I think it was the first day. It was really close to the first day of school anyway. And the teacher called me up to her desk. And she asked me a question, to which I responded, "Yes, ma'am," because that's what you're taught to do. And I remember her finger pointing at me and saying, "Don't you ever say that to me again. I'm not an old woman." And so I learned my lesson. I didn't call her ma'am anymore. And some of those things I kind of let go by the wayside there. But so much more important than the etiquette that the teacher was trying to teach us is this. How does the Lord want us to socially interact with each other? You see, that's the big question. Remember, last week we talked about dinner topic one. Now we looked at the first six verses of Luke 14. We're on a Sabbath. Jesus had gone in to eat with one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And while there, someone with dropsy that was swelling came and was before him. And the people there didn't say anything, but they were watching Jesus to see what he would do. And the thing that Jesus really taught us from this portion of Scripture is that, listen, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, his day that's set aside to worship, is certainly a day for us to be merciful, to do that which is good for someone, that which is beneficial for someone. And so certainly that was a great lesson we learned last week when we talked about what should we do on the Lord's Day? And with several considerations from that. Next week, we're going to talk about topic three. But today, the topic at hand, dinner topic two, is the Lord teaches us how to be social, if you will. And there are two main ideas. The first one, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. That is instructions for guests. Instructions for guests. When we look at verse 7, it says, Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guest. Now, just a reminder, a parable is like an earthly story. It's a normal story we can relate to. Any of us could put ourselves in that place. But it has a heavenly meaning that Jesus is about to give. So he's going to convey a parable to them. But we're told that in that verse 7 that Jesus notices the behavior of the guests. That is, he was really paying attention. He was fixing his attention on how they were interacting in that setting where he was with that dinner there at the leader of the Pharisees' home. You know, we would expect that Jesus would pay attention to a person's behavior in their family because there are words in the New Testament even that talk about how we should relate to our family. And we might even expect that he would pay attention to how we respond to people at work, because there are, again, New Testament passages that talk about how we should conduct ourselves at work. And Jesus even talks about us praying for enemies and doing good for those who are enemies. And so we know that Jesus would pay attention to enemies. But do you think Jesus pays attention to how we relate socially? I think absolutely. And we see this, Jesus is paying attention at this dinner invitation that he's received. And he notices there, we're told he notices they were picking out places of honor. Now that didn't just happen then. It happens now too. Let's be honest, okay? don't know about you, but when I was in high school, we didn't have all the driving regulations that you do now. In other words, once you turn 16 and get your license, all your buddies were wanting to jump in the car with you and go to lunch, right? It just happened that way. And one of the things you'd say if you didn't have the license, you call it shotgun, meaning I get the front seat. I can't drive, but I've got the front seat. And if you called it first, you got it. That was sort of the place of honor. Everyone wanted shotgun, right? So, hey, I did that too, right? And then there, when I was coaching, I remember seeing T-shirts that said things like, second place is the first loser. Ever seen a T-shirt like that? Pretty brutal, isn't it? But it gets the idea. You know, we like first place a lot. We think about settings in school where there's the first chair in band, or in the athletic teams, there's first string on the athletic team. Another setting, if you've flown before, perhaps when you came into the plane you're flying on, as you start went towards your seat, which is really towards the back, you went through first class, and you saw these big, wide seats with a lot of foot space, and you're looking back where you're going to sit, where you have a narrow seat and not much foot space, and you're saying, boy, first class would sure be nice today. If you've flown, don't tell me you haven't at least thought that before. You know, we like those places, or maybe in social settings you like being with those who are popular. It's just natural. We crave that. So the question I just put out to you is, it happened in that day, but what about you? What places do you crave? What places of honor do you really, you know, you kind of like those places? Good for us just to be able to identify that. But Jesus goes on in verse 8 and he says this. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And so he's just telling them now, don't do that. Or else, as verse 9 says, your host may come to you and say, why don't you give up to your place to this one who's more distinguished than you? Now, the distinguished could be because they had more prestige in the society, maybe a position, influence. We don't know what exactly he's talking to you, but someone more distinguished comes, and so you get relegated to a lower seat. And how humiliating that is to get demoted in public, right? And Jesus is saying, you know, when that happens, don't do that. But notice what he says, but in verse 10, but there's a contrast here. When you're invited, go and recline in the last place. Go and recline in the last place. Now, there's a couple of Proverbs, Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. But listen to what this says. It says, do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen. Now, the Jewish people had these proverbs at the time that Jesus was living. This was already scripture. They read these. They recognized them. And actually, there were people in that day who commented on this passage. And one rabbi, sort of applying that parable, said, when you go to a feast like this, if you go to the place where you think you ought to be, go back 2 to 3 seats, you know, just to be conservative here, so you don't get kicked back. That was sort of the writing of the scholars of that day, commenting on that proverb I just read to you. But notice what Jesus said. He says, go to the last place. Not back 2 or 3 places, but go to the very last place. It goes on to say, so that instead your host would say to you, why don't you come up? And you'll have honor on the side of all who are at that table. It's much more preferable to have someone say, why don't you come up here, than someone say, you know what, this really should be for Joe or for someone else. And Jesus is using this parable to help them really understand a truth that he's wanting them to get. And he concludes with what we see in verse 11, where he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I want to go back and just look at this verse, because it says, everyone who exalts himself, that's an active verb form. In other words, if you're actively seeking to climb the ladder, so to speak, or to find a good seat, that's an active verb form. If you're doing that, you're going to be humbled. And that's the passive verb form, meaning someone or something is going to humble you. So if you're actively seeking to exalt yourself, you will be humble. On the other hand, the last part of it says, if you humble him, if he humbles himself, and again, that's an active verb form, if you're actively humbling yourself, then you will be exalted. This isn't something you do. This is done to you, for you. And Jesus concludes his parable with that statement. Tremendous statement. We have examples in Scripture of this very principle, this very teaching that Jesus gives, this very instruction that he's giving the people in this dinner. Think of Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther. Haman was King Ahasuerus' right-hand man. If you've read the book of Esther before, you know who I'm talking about. If not, go back and read the book. But this man of the king, this friend of the king, and loved places of honor. He sought places of honor, always looking for it, always craving it. But there's a despised man, Mordecai the Jew, who sat at the gate, wouldn't bow to the man, in essence, in worship, if you will, of him. He would only worship God. But this man was angered by this, and he was in contempt of this humbled man. But as the story goes on in the book of Esther, we find that eventually this poor Mordecai discovered a plot to kill the king. And he tipped off the royal palace there, and they protected the king. And much later, the king found out about that and said, when Haman, this proud man, associate, came in, what should we do to honor the man who the king seeks to honor? And Haman's thinking, who could it be but me? And the king says, why don't you take that man and put him on one of my royal steeds and parade him around the place, around the city? And that's what Haman said to the king. The king said, why don't you go do that for Mordecai? Oh, this proud man was humbled, and this humbled man was exalted. A picture in Scripture of this very thing. But even beyond that, think of the disciples of Jesus and the mother of James and John. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, I'd like to just read these verses. This is an example of how those who were very close to Jesus had this view of wanting the place of honor. It comes even to the disciples of Jesus and to his mother. This isn't the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here the very disciples of Jesus are struggling and even desiring those places to the right and to the left of the Lord. But in contrast, we see our glorious Lord Jesus. In John, what we see is a very beautiful thing. In John 13, we're not going to turn there, but in the first 20 verses of that chapter, we see that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. That was for servants. That was for slaves. But Jesus did that for his disciples, demonstrating to them the whole idea of humility and how he wanted that to be part of them as well. Later on, in Philippians, we're told this about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we see here that unlike those who were clamoring for these places of prestige, the Lord Jesus demonstrated by the fact that he became a man, that he was obedient, that he died. All those things are incomprehensible to those of us trying to understand deity in the flesh. Incredible. But that's our Savior. And he demonstrates to us the very thing that he's calling the people at this banquet to live out. So what's an application for us? Well, here's some possibilities. Perhaps you go to a dinner party you've been invited to. And there are a bunch of kids there and there are a bunch of adults. And they set up an adult table and they set up a kid table. And when you start counting seats, you notice, you know, there are more adults here than there are kids. And there aren't enough adult seats at the adult table. And okay, I'll sit with the kids. You said, I'm going to go sit with the kids because that will give some of the adults a chance to sit with the adults and talk with others. By the way, you may find out you have more fun at the kids' table. All right? More interesting conversations. So that's not always such a low thing to do. But I'm just saying that's just one way you could, looking at your surroundings around you, how can you apply what Jesus is teaching us? Or here's another one. Today is Mother's Day, of course. How can we show honor to our mother? How can we give her place? If we're sitting in the place of honor, and if we're not recognizing what she's done for us, that's one way we can certainly do it. Is how can we show honor even to our mother? The scriptures talk about our parents. But how do we do that? Think about what that looks like in your life. Everybody's situation is different. There's some things about the church family, though, too. How can we practice this in the context of the church? Several ideas. It's not such a big issue every single week. But sometimes on Sunday mornings, if it's a little bit fuller, you notice that sometimes as people come in, and sometimes they're newer people, they may come in a little bit later, and they're finding a place to sit. And one of the things that we can do to help out in Sundays where it might be a little bit fuller is if we go sort of towards the center of the section and kind of pull up a little bit, it leaves some seats for people to sit in. Now, you may say it's not such a big deal to walk up front in a crowded Sunday. Well, it's not too bad if it's not you. But if it's you, it can be pretty awkward, especially if it's the first time you've been. So just an idea. And again, it's not an issue like today, but in many days it may not be, but some days it can be. So just if we're mindful of those things, there's just things we can do to help the body and to help those who may come to be with us. Another thing is food lines. From time to time we have meals and we have food lines. And I know it's noontime and we're hungry, so let's go get in line. But one of the things as we're considering it as food lines in different contexts of the church is think about these different situations that might be factors of where we might place ourselves in that food line. Maybe there's a struggling mom with younger kids. Maybe needs to have her kids watch so that she can go through line to help get food for them. Maybe something we could do just to be mindful of that. Or maybe there's someone who has mobility issues and it's hard for them or they can't stand as easily. Maybe we let them go through first. Or maybe there are people who need to go to work if it's a weekday or something like that. And so we can let them go through first. And if we're in a position to wait, those are just some ideas, just something to think about, how we give honor to those and put others before ourselves if we're able to do so. Just some things to think about. Another one, the final one I'll just mention, as you know, we have some designated parking out front for those who might have handicapped parking, or we also have senior parking on the other side. Sometimes, on some Sundays actually, those spots can all be filled. And so, and yet we still have people who have needs coming in after that. Maybe we can leave, just on our own will, if we see a closer parking spot, leave that open for maybe someone who might come in a little bit later, who might need to park a little bit closer. Just an idea, just something we can be to think about and be mindful of, ways we can serve in the body of Christ as we seek to love one another and practice what Jesus is teaching as we relate to each other socially. Well, instructions for guests. Humble ourselves that he might be the one who exalts. But there's a second area, and that is this. We see this in verses 12 through 14. There are instructions given here for a host or a hostess. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. And looking at verse 12, kind of there's the implication there as Jesus is speaking to this host who invited him over. You know, you need to redo your guest list. Now, that's not saying that it's wrong to have friends over. Hey, Jesus ate with his friends. The scriptures record that. Or to honor a mother or a parent or our relatives or neighbors. Listen, those things, it's not that that's wrong. But what Jesus is pointing out is, listen, you can get in such of a comfort zone. It's hyperbole. You can get in a comfort zone where, you know, you invite your brother over, then he invites you over, and it's just kind of back and forth. And, you know, we never expand beyond that. We don't step out of our comfort zone, if you will. It's always doing something for someone who can do something for us in return. And Jesus is saying we need to go beyond that. We need to get beyond that. We need to look beyond those that we're just comfortable with. We need to seek to reach out to others as well. Why? Because, again, when you just do that, get together and do these things with people who can do it in return, that's your repayment. That's it. That's what Jesus is indicating here. But there's another contrast here. There was a but in verse 10 about how we should do it differently. And here in verse 13, there's a but for those who are being hosts or hostesses when we think about trying to reach out to others. Verse 13, he says this. But when you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Those are the ones that he challenged the people to reach out to. Perhaps they weren't invited as easy, you know, on the invitation list like others that could be so easily invited. And we know in that day there was perhaps greater stigma too. But at the same time, we need to understand that these were people who Jesus came to minister to. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus is in Galilee, and he's now in Nazareth, and he was in the synagogue, and he stood to read, and he was given the prophet Isaiah to read, and this is coming out of a quotation of Isaiah 61:1. And Jesus says in verse 18 as he's reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He would then close the book and he would say to them, "Today this has been fulfilled." In other words, he's telling the people, "This is why I came. These are the people I came to minister to help, to reach out to." And so we see here the very heart of Jesus. Again, he's not asking his disciples, he's not asking the people who are listening to him to do anything other than what he's doing. Look at the conclusion in verse 14. Jesus says, "And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." These are people who couldn't repay them, maybe physically, maybe economically, maybe emotionally, many different ways they couldn't return what the host got out of it. By inviting them. Jesus said, when that happens, when they can't repay you for what you're doing for them, when you're reaching out to them, notice what the promise is. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When those who you invite to your place cannot repay you, be assured that the King of Kings knows what you're doing. He will repay. He will repay. There's some examples of this that we see in the scriptures. Of course, Jesus Christ himself demonstrates in his ministry that he was sent here for all those who are on the face of this earth, even those who are not privileged in certain ways. We see that David in the Old Testament, King David, reached out with favor towards Mephibosheth, that was the lame son of Jonathan, his friend, and he let him stay in his home and eat with him throughout his lifetime. David showed great kindness in that way. We see that in 2 Samuel 9, if you want to look that up. I heard about a pastor down in Mississippi who was at a restaurant. And when he went to this Mexican restaurant, there was a man in there who was smelly. He seemed to be homeless, sort of loud and distracting. And as soon as this pastor walked into this room, he and his daughter thought, "This guy needs to be gotten out of here right away because he's smelling up the place. And it's not pleasant to be here." And he'd get up and dance awkwardly to the Mexican music that was being played. But was he removed? No. The people who owned that restaurant graciously dealt with him, served him, and as far as you know, the pastor didn't think that the man ever paid for his meal. But afterwards, they He's done with the meal. They got him up and just graciously walking out of the restaurant. Don't have any idea if that couple was a Christian or not, but what a great example of being a host to someone who other people just don't want to deal with. Which brings me to an application question. And it's this. Who can you invite to your house, or who can you invite into your life who cannot repay you? Only the Lord can repay you. I think it's important for us to ask that question because that's what Jesus did. Proverbs 19:17 says that he who hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. Matthew 6:3-4, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that it's important for us, it's good that we want to seek to help the poor, but when we give to the poor, do it in secret so the Father would repay. It's not to be done for show, but it's to be done simply and for God's glory and for that person's benefit. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. It's on page 22 of the New Testaments, of the books that are the Bibles that are provided for you here. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. As you're turning there, just want to say this real quick. Jesus is talking about the separation of the sheep from the goats. And in verse 34, then the king will say to those who on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Just a note here. Let's be really clear that these people are being spoken of. They're not in heaven because of good works, but it's because God has prepared it for them. God has called them to himself, and we need to be very clear about that. This is something he's done for them. These works are not why they're in heaven, but notice what it says. This is what's true of those who he has called to himself. This demonstrates the people who God has called to himself. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When we reach out to people like this, it is reaching out to Jesus. We need to understand that so clearly. But we've talked, and we see in the person of Jesus, one who is a servant. We see on the part of God, one who invites us into relationship, those of us who cannot repay him in any way. Think about it. Those of us who receive his invitation, as he's calling us to himself, there's no way we can ever repay him for the invitation he's given us. So God the Son is such an example of what we see in the first portion of the scripture. God the Father, as he's invited people to himself, we cannot repay him. But yet there's another member of the Trinity we know too, the Holy Spirit. What is his ministry? In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 10, it says this, but now I am Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see my face. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because we have not believed on Christ. We have not come to him. If you're here today, my friend, and you know there's something not right about your life, and the Holy Spirit convicting you of the fact that you're not in relationship with him, heed that. Don't ignore that. Don't let it go. The Holy Spirit's helping you recognize the sin in your life, and listen to that. Heed that. But he also came to convict us of righteousness because, you see, Jesus is no longer walking on the face of the earth as he did at this time. The disciples and those who were walking with him saw firsthand what righteousness was. They saw it in him. Now he's not here. The Holy Spirit today helps us understand what righteousness is. He convicts us of that. When we're not living that way, It's a convicting thing. And then concerning judgment, because there is a day of judgment coming. My friends, Jesus came as a servant. He became man. Though he was fully God, he became man. He became obedient. He was obedient to the Father to the point of death. He took our place. Paid the price. God the Father offers to us a gift that we can never repay. If the Holy Spirit is bringing to your heart and to your mind today the truth of that, call upon Him where you sit, calling upon Him to be your Savior, recognizing your lost condition, seeking His way in your life. Today is the day. Do it. If you'd like to talk to myself or an elder or someone to invite you, please do that. But I think this picture is a tremendous picture of our God. Tremendous picture. You see, this morning, this is not just moral teaching. It's not just humble yourself. It's not just be hospitable to people who can't pay you back. This isn't just about etiquette. It's far beyond that. It's about a new nature. It's about who God the Son is. It's about who God the Father is. It's when He brings us into relationship to Him, it's who He wants us to be because we have a new nature. So these things are not just about being polite. They're about even exhibiting the very character of the new nature that God has given us. We see in Jesus' instructions today that He calls for guests to purposely humble themselves, so that they would be exalted, ultimately by God. And He calls those of us who find ourselves in a position of hosting to be graciously inviting people into our lives who is not just going to be a reciprocating relationship, but actually seek to reach out to people who cannot repay. And these things are the very nature of God. May we put others before ourselves and graciously host those who cannot repay. First and foremost, because that's the nature of our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we're promised in both cases a reward. What God promises, He fulfills. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to come to Your Word. And Lord, I pray You'll help the truths of the Scripture just grip us. And that day in and day out, we might be the humble servants Jesus was. And day in and day out, we might be gracious hosts as the Heavenly Father is. May this be us. Through the power of Your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. We ask this, Lord, humbly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.